tonight. You can find one in front of you. We want you to follow along with the Word of God this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll begin reading in verse number 1 together. 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplying. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings. We thank you, Lord, that you have given to us a wonderful salvation, and our cup runneth over. We're grateful for the time that we can gather together on your day to worship your name, to look at your word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray, Lord, you would help us to grow. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be nearer to you, to change us, that we would reflect you in our life. And Lord, I pray our faith would grow as we see you in a greater way. So Lord, I pray that you would bind Satan and his demons. I pray your word would fall on good ground. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. On August 1st, 1914, Sir Ernest Shackleton set sail with a crew of 28 on an expedition to the Antarctic. Their goal was to cross the Antarctic on foot, something that had never ever been done before. Shackleton was already a successful and highly respected explorer, known for his determination, his conviction, and also for his faith in God. Shackleton loved to explore. He was knighted for his success in 1907 to 1909 in his journeys to Antarctica. And no wonder he had received thousands of applications for 28 available positions. 5 months into their journey, their ship, the Endurance, became stuck in heavy ice near Antarctica, which was not a rare occasion. Believing that the ice would eventually recede, the ship would be freed, Shackleton kept focused on the journey. However, over the 3 weeks, the ship became more frozen into the ice, and all the attempts to free the vessel were futile. At the end of February in 1915, the crew prepared the ship to become their camp for the remainder of the winter. In October, 8 months after Endurance first got stuck, the pressure caused by the ice started to tear the ship apart, making it uninhabitable. The order was made to abandon the ship, and the entire crew tried to salvage as many supplies as they could, taking dog sled dogs and food and gear and 3 lifeboats. They moved their camp to the ice floe next to the sinking vessel. The temperatures at that time were brutal, reaching negative 15 on average. For the next 5 months, the crew camped on the ice floe, surviving on little food that they had. In April, the ice began to break apart, and Shackleton ordered the crew to take only essential supplies and to board the lifeboats. They fled the ice and traveled 7 days to Elephant Island, a barren place made up of mostly rock-covered snow with temperatures of negative 20. For the next 9 months, under Shackleton's leadership, the broken voyage remained loyal, optimistic, focused, and faithful to their leader's belief that they would survive. Their leader was steadfast in his faith in God. Shackleton's plan for his crew's survival depended on his ability to reach a whaling outpost that was 8 hours away on the most treacherous seas in the world. Determined to save the crew, Shackleton set out with 5 members and 1 small lifeboat. The odds of making it would be 1 in 100. He successfully made it to that outpost, and 4 months later, he returned to Elephant Island to rescue his crew. All 28 crew members survived the ordeal, and most were quickly to credit their leader's strong faith in God as the reason for their survival. The Bible says in this passage of Scripture, "Of whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." I love what the Bible says. It says, "yet believing." You know, the anchor of the circumstances in our life is our faith in God. No matter how the storms of life, crash among us, our anchor is firm in our faith in God. Now, Peter is writing to people who are hurting and suffering. If you're familiar with the first epistle of the Apostle Peter, people were being persecuted. They were being ridiculed because they had lived for the Lord Jesus. They were suffering for being a Christian. Throughout the Roman Empire, believers were being attacked. They were savagely persecuted so much that they were forced to flee for their lives. They had been forced to leave everything behind, their homes, their property, their estates, their businesses, their jobs, their money, their friends, their fellow believers, all of it left behind. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that Peter is writing to these five Roman provinces, which most of these believers were hiding for safety. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. These Christians had scars. These Christians had fears. These Christians had burdens. They had tribulations. And yet, what does Peter write to them? What do you write with people with burdens this heavy? What do you write to people with heartaches this hard? Well, you remind them on the foundation which they stand. You remind them of the anchor that they have in their life, and that was the Lord Jesus. I want us to notice what the Bible says in verse 19 of the first chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. It says, "Bought with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God." The Bible says that Christ died for our sins. We are saved by his precious blood. And the Bible says that we believe in God for salvation. We believe in God for eternal life. But the Bible also teaches us that in every area of our life, we must have this faith. We must trust in him. And so notice, if we could, in this text, what the Bible has to say about the anchor of our soul. First of all, if you're taking notes, would you write down their salvation? Their salvation. Now, here, the Apostle Peter gives us a wonderful picture of our eternal life. Verse number 2, it says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, peace be multiplied." Now, as we notice tonight their salvation, there's important truths we have to realize. First of all, the Bible says that they were the elect. Notice the title given to the believers. Now, this election, the Bible makes it clear for us, this election was according to God's foreknowledge. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, we understand that God knows everything. And we use this term today, this theological term. We talk about the omniscience of God. It means that he is all-knowing, that God has all insight, that he has all wisdom. The omniscience of the Lord is he is an all-knowing God. And the Bible teaches us that God knows the beginning and God knows the end. He is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. God is not in time. He's in eternity. And he knows tomorrow. He knows next year. He knows 3 years from now. God knows the events that will take place in our world. And so the Bible says that this election was according to God's foreknowledge, but also this election speaks of our decision. Now notice the Bible says in our text here, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through, notice this now, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we notice that this election here speaks of our relationship with God. Their relationship was based upon a decision that has been made. First of all, we notice the Spirit of God's work in our lives. It says that the Spirit of God was working in the lives of these people. That sanctification here means to be set apart or to be made holy. And so the Spirit of God was working in their lives to bring them to the point of decision that they would put their faith and trust in the Lord. John chapter 16 teaches us this, that the Spirit of God is working in the world. And the Bible says when he is come, this is speaking of the Holy Spirit now, John 16 verse 8, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is working in the lives of people to convict us of our sin and to draw us to the need of a Savior. But also notice that this was obedience. They obeyed the truth. It was unto obedience. And so the Spirit of God was convicting them of their need of a Savior, but they believed the gospel. They made a choice. They made a decision. Election in the Bible is not that we have no choice, but that we made the right choice. And the Bible says that they chose, they obeyed the gospel. Romans chapter 10, verse 15 says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But notice this, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. The Bible says that the gospel was given, an opportunity was given, and they obeyed the gospel, though there were those who rejected the gospel, but the decision was up to them. You know, as you study through the Bible, and I encourage you as we come to another year to take some time and read through the Bible in 2023. It's a wonderful thing to see the overview of the whole scriptures. But as you read through the message of the Bible, it's a message about Jesus and about his love for us. And, you know, the sacrifice that he made on Calvary. And then as you go through the Bible, you come to the last book of the Bible, which is what? Book of Revelation. And as you come to the book of Revelation, what do you have? You have an invitation. And the invitation is to come to Jesus. The Spirit and the bride, believers, say, come. There's an invitation to come to the Lord, to believe the gospel, to obey the message of the gospel. And so the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that the Spirit of God convicted them, and they obeyed the gospel message. They became God's children through the decision that they made. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart the form of doctrine
which was delivered unto you. You heard the gospel, and you had a sincere heart. You understood your need. By the way, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And you obeyed the gospel message that was delivered unto you. And that's why, by the way, listen, as believers today, we keep preaching the gospel. We keep telling people that the Bible says that we're sinners and that we're lost and that Jesus died for us and as us, and you can have eternal life by putting your faith and trust in the Lord. And so we see their decision made, but also letter C, we see this election speaks of their security. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and notice here what the Bible has to say. When we talk about election here or the elect, we're speaking about our position in Christ. We are God's elect. And I know that sounds like a scary word, but it's a Bible word. And the thought of there is that we are positionally in Christ. And in Christ, we have a wonderful security in God. The Bible says this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We see the security in Christ and the position as God's elect. We see our position that we are secure in Christ. But not only do we notice in this scripture that they were the elect, the Bible says that they had an eternal hope. Look what the scripture says back in our text here tonight. Look what the Bible says in verse number 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The Bible speaks here of this hope that we have in our hearts. Now, remember, Peter is writing about their salvation. He's talking about the very anchor of their soul. And he says in this passage that this hope is because of God's abundant mercy. The Bible doesn't just say God's mercy, it says God's abundant mercy. And he says here in this scripture, "Blessed be the God." The word "blessed" there means to be praised or highly spoken of. Blessed be God. Our English word here, the Greek word there for "blessed," we get our English word "eulogy" from that word. We'll give you an idea of what Peter is writing here. Blessed be to God. He's emphasizing the God of salvation. How often within Christians and within the church, we make it all about us. Even our salvation, we make it about us. But it's not about us, it's about God. And Peter is placing the emphasis on God for salvation. He says in this passage of scripture, "Blessed be the God who has given to us this abundant mercy." Where would we be tonight without the mercy of God? Well, we all deserve hell. The Bible teaches us that because of Christ and his sacrifice, we have the very mercy of God. But Peter doesn't just declare God a merciful God. He declares God a merciful God who gives abundant mercy. In other words, he gives mercy and more mercy and then mercy on top of mercy and more mercy on mercy and mercy on mercy. And our cup overflows with just the mercy of God. This is what the Bible says. We love him because he first loved us. He came to seek us. God sent his son into the world, the Bible says. We were lost. He came to us. And so this is all a part of God's mercy, abundant mercy. But notice also this hope is eternal, verse 4. Look what the Bible says, to an inheritance, I love this, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. I love that word reserved. I hope that you've made your reservation today. I hope that you can say beyond a shadow of a doubt that you know for sure that heaven is your eternal home. You say, Pastor Burns, you cannot know that you're going to heaven. The only way is when you die, you're just gonna hope so. You're going to hope you're good, outweighs your bad. That's not what the Bible says. These things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life. You can know that you're a Christian. You can know that you have this abundant eternal hope. And so the Bible says there's a reservation that's made, and there's a home that's incorruptible, undefiled. It fadeth not away, and it's waiting for us. It's waiting for us. The Bible says, as a Christian or begotten again is the thought here. It means to be born again. I love that phrase, born again. You know, Christian is, it's used so loosely in our world today where everyone and anyone's a Christian today. I live in a so-called Christian country, so I'm a Christian. But I love the thought, born again. I'm begotten again. And this is the work of God in salvation. And he says here, as a Christian or begotten again or born again, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, then this is your reality. You have a home in heaven, and it's reserved for you, Peter writes. This home, this hope here is eternal, but also this hope is kept by the power of God. I'm glad that my salvation is not dependent on my own merit. I'm glad that it's not up to me to keep me saved. I'm glad that salvation is by the power of God. Listen, I've done nothing to save myself, and therefore I can do nothing to lose that salvation. I am kept by God's power. An all-powerful God is keeping our salvation. It is reserved for us. We have this wonderful inheritance. And so, what's the anchor of your soul? What do you write to a people that are under great burden, that are under great tribulation? Well, you begin with a wonderful salvation and a living hope, an eternal hope. But notice, secondly, if we could, not only a salvation, I want you to notice their situation. Not only their salvation, but notice their situation. Now, God is greater than your circumstances. Do you believe that tonight? God is greater than your circumstances. God is greater than your trials. God is greater than your hardships. And I'm not minimizing the struggles you have tonight, but I'm emphasizing a big God who is greater than the troubles that you have in your life today. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, as we think of the anchor of our soul, our salvation, now the Apostle Peter focuses attention on their situation. And he writes here in verse number 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. The thought of manifold temptations is troubles and temptations from every direction. I mean, every direction they were facing troubles in their life. And Peter writes in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I understand we don't rejoice over the trial, But what Peter is saying in this passage of Scripture is we rejoice in the work of God through the trial, because God never moves without a purpose and without a plan. And he writes here in this passage of Scripture that there is the season of trials. The season of trials. Someone has said this, that you're either going through a trial today, you're coming out of a trial, or you're in a trial. I mean, the Bible teaches us that life is we're filled with trouble. We're born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. And trials and troubles come into our life. And there are seasons of trials. The Bible makes it clear. But the Bible also tells us that Christ is with us. And I know I've mentioned this in several other messages, but I think it's important for us to understand and not be deceived into thinking, because I'm a Christian, that troubles won't come into my life. You know, James says, don't think it strange when fiery trials come into your life. Don't think it weird that as a Christian that these events would come into your life. The fact is that, yes, the Lord is in our ship. The fact is that, yes, he's with us to give us strength to get through the troubles of our life. But that doesn't mean that storms will not come. Troubles will come into our life. And yet the thought of Peter in verse 6 is, I love this, keep on rejoicing. Even in the fiery trial of your life, even in the difficulties of your life, keep on praising God. Keep on honoring God. Keep on looking to God. Give God the glory in your life, even through these trials. Now, we know that it's easy to give God the glory when things are going well, but it's more difficult to give God the glory and to be thankful when things are going wrong. And I don't know if you've ever come to the place of what these believers are facing, and I don't know if we'll ever get to this place of what they were facing. But the reality is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the message of the Apostle Peter is don't stop praising God when tough times come. That's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. Don't stop looking to God when tough times come. Because tough times will come, and it's easy to look to God and say, God is good when things are good. But when things get bad, you don't stop praising God. You don't stop looking to God. You don't stop in the seasons of life when there's troubles. You keep on giving God the glory. And by the way, let me emphasize this thought. The Bible does call it a season. And seasons come and seasons go. We are in the season of fall, coming into the season of winter. But praise the Lord, after winter, there's the season of spring. Amen. And the season of summer. And then the season of fall. And then the season of winter. But hey, spring is coming. The reality is this, seasons are not forever. And Peter is giving us a great truth that we are to rejoice because of God. Keep rejoicing because of who God is. Keep rejoicing because of your faith in who God is. But also know that our trials are not permanent. The reality is they are seasons of trials that come into our life. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He says, for our light affliction. You say, well, how dare the Apostle Paul to call my affliction or my burden light? But listen, in light of glory, all the afflictions of our life are light. From the perspective of heaven, all of our burdens are light. And he says, for the light affliction, which is but for a moment, even if we have a trouble for our whole entire life, in light of eternity, it is just a season. It is just for a moment. And yet, Paul says, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight and glory. We know that these troubles are just seasons, but also we know that God will give us grace and he'll help us through the troubles and the burdens of our life. We see the seasons of trial, but also notice, if we could, the success of trials. He says here in verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How does God see your situation today? He sees it as precious. He sees it as precious. The Bible says it's more precious than gold. It's precious because of its purpose. And its purpose, the season of the trial in our life, its purpose is to build our faith. I mean, if you have an unsaved person who doesn't know the Lord as their Savior and the Holy Spirit is working in their life and trouble comes into their life and it draws them to God and they get saved, isn't that a blessing? Isn't that more precious than gold? I mean, God had used that season of trials in their life to bring them to a saving faith. And God wants the season of trials in the life of a Christian to make us more like our Savior. He wants us to be more like Jesus. There's an old proverb that reads this: all sunshine makes a desert. All sunshine makes a desert. It's the rain of suffering. We talk about showers of blessings. Sometimes those blessings are hard times. Sometimes those blessings are difficulties to build our faith. And they're still blessings. And they're still good. Even though we don't see them as good at the time, they're still good because they're from God and they help us to produce fruit of righteousness in our life. The story is told of a man who was visiting a gold factory and became very interested as he was watching the goldsmith purify the gold by heating it in a large vat. And finally, he asked the goldsmith how he knew that the gold had been heated enough so that the impurities were gone. And the goldsmith responded, he said, "When I can see my face clearly reflected in the gold." And that's what Christ is doing in our life through the trials of our faith. He wants to reflect his image in our life so that others see God and not us. Others see God and not our flesh. And so we may be going through a season of trials today. God may be bringing us to a place of refining into our life. Listen, God wants to see his Son in our life. He wants others to see Jesus. And so he says, this is indeed a precious thing. It's a precious thing because of the purpose of God and the season of trial in our life. I want us to notice, thirdly, and I'll be done, their steadfastness in verse number 8. The Bible says, "Whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Three simple things, if I could, here tonight. Number one, we notice their faith. We notice their faith. "In whom having not seen ye love." You know, what a wonderful example of the believer. We walk by faith and not by sight. And we have not seen the face of Jesus, but yet we love him and we walk by faith, trusting his way best is best for our life. And the Bible says in this passage of Scripture that these believers, he focuses here and emphasizes their faith, "whom having not seen ye love." Notice, if you could, as I read John 20, verse 27, "Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither my finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." That is faith. And we are here by faith. We are trusting God by faith. We don't see the end. We don't know where the path of our life will take us, but we trust the God who's leading us. We're walking by faith. But not only do we notice their faith, we notice their love. This love was developed from their faith. And I believe that in tough times, our love for God keeps us in the race. Paul said, "It is the love of Christ that constraineth me." You say, well, what is he talking about? His love for Christ or Christ's love for him? I'd say both. Because God loved us, we love him. And Paul was saying that it is that very love that has constrained him to keep on running the race, to keep looking unto Jesus, to consider him in the difficulties of our life. And so they loved God and they trusted God. But also, thirdly, notice their joy. This is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You see, their faith created love, and a love developed a joy. What does it mean? The Bible says joy unspeakable. It means joy we can't talk about. No, it means joy that cannot be described. You cannot describe the ins and outs of having the anchor of the Lord Jesus in your life. And that joy, even through trouble, that joy, even through difficulty, that fills your life. The Christian life is a life of joy unspeakable and is full of glory. It's not a life of a burden unbearable. It's a life of a joy unspeakable. And the love of Christ and faith in God produces a joy that's inexpressible, a joy that cannot be described by words. You have to experience it. You have to go through the storms of life to sense the presence of God, to know that he has a plan and he has a purpose. And even as we talked about in Psalm 23, in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow of death, to know that we don't have to fear evil because he's with us, produces a joy that this world will never understand. Only those who are born again will understand the joy of being a child of God. And really the point that Peter is making is joying and rejoicing in the Lord, and his presence stirs us to stand in the presence of temptations and trials in our life. How do we finish strong? A faith in God that leads to a love for God, that leads to a joy that cannot be described. Believing the Lord, confidence in the one that we cannot see. It is the anchor for our soul in the most difficult circumstances of our life. And this is where we stand. And Peter says, this is where you must stand, on the truth of the Word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. I pray you'd help us to be reminded of these valuable truths.